We're recommencing our studies in the letter to the Hebrews tonight, and we're in the last chapter, Hebrews 13, and we're going to read the first three verses of that chapter. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is winding down his letter by giving different practical applications. Of all sorts of matters. And from verse 1 to verse 17, we will be looking at these different exhortations. And then, in verse 18, we have a final request for prayer. And then there is a beautiful benediction, which is also a doxology, a statement of praise. And then there are final greetings and a final benediction. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, because those final verses have a similarity to how the Apostle Paul closes his epistles, a number of commentators have used that as a reason for Pauline authorship. But nowhere in this letter do we have Paul saying that he is the author. Now, we will begin tonight with the first three verses, which deal with the subject of brotherly love. Now, this isn't just love in the general sense. There are other parts of the New Testament which teach that as Christians, we are to show compassion on all sorts of people. Love knows no boundaries. But here, we are going to be thinking about a specific kind of love, and only believers can exercise this love between one another. So we're not going to be looking at a Christian's compassion toward those who are outside the church. This is phileo love. Philadelphia is the word for love of the brethren. That city on the east coast of the United States is named the love of the brethren. Now, there are two dangers that we can go into when we're looking at love. The first is to be so taken up with practical things. What can I do to show love to a person, that we miss the whole point of love, which is a matter of the will. You can do all the right things and more and still not love, as we heard in the reading in 1 Corinthians 13. You can even give yourself to be burnt up and not have love. That's how far an action can go and still be loveless. So that's one danger. But the other danger is the opposite extreme, and say that love only consists in a desire to do good to others, that there are no concrete actions involved. Well, that's just as ridiculous. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus gives us evidences of the love that his sheep have shown to others, and that's a mark of their love to him. So bearing those two extremes in mind, we need to walk this narrow way of brotherly love. And we've got both here. In verse 1, there is love in its essence. The danger for us is to forget this, especially when we're drifting. These Hebrew Christians were going back to their former religion, and one fruit of that was they were not as fervent in loving their brothers and sisters. The farther away we are from Christ, the less of his love we will show to our brethren. And then in verses 2 and 3, we are given concrete examples of what this Philadelphia entails. Loving strangers, loving those who are in difficulties. Those are just two examples. There are all sorts of other examples, but we will look at those two. So let us start with this first verse. Continue in brotherly love. We need to be reminded to love one another. Isn't that the case today? You know, you cannot escape from this command to love the brethren. Wherever in the New Testament you turn, you will come face to face with this. It's not an option. If we are not exercising this love, then there is something radically wrong with our Christianity. And without going into details, it can be put like this. One of the greatest tragedies in Reformed evangelicalism in this country today is the lack of brotherly love that is being shown. I don't care how spiritual a person claims to be, how sound their theology may be, how active they are. If they're not exercising brotherly love, they're backslidden and they need to repent and come back to the Lord. Now, do you think I'm speaking too strongly? I want to let the word speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 13 should be sufficient evidence to say that this is non-negotiable. We wouldn't have a preacher in this pulpit who denied a cardinal truth. Well, neither ought we have a man preach in this pulpit who is not seeking to show brotherly love. That's how serious it is. If Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, without this I am nothing, then that's important. Let's look at other Pauline examples. Romans 13. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another, notice, has fulfilled the law. If we're not loving one another, we're breaking the law. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I've picked these. There are so many to choose from. 1 Thessalonians the 9th verse of chapter 4, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's a lovely way of encouraging the brethren. I find that that's a very appropriate verse for us. I do think that we are endeavouring to show this filial love towards one another. In situations where there is a breach of it in our circles, but we still need to increase more and more in the exercise of it. And of course, it's not just the Apostle Paul. It's Peter. Oh, I love Peter, don't you? A man that is so governed by his feelings. And Peter, in his first letter, writes these words. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, what's the evidence? In sincere love of the brethren. That's it. Love one another. How? Fervently, with pure hearts. It's something we have to take ourselves in hand concerning. And it's not natural to us, this filial love. We're to stir ourselves up and we're to provoke one another to love. Now I know we tend to provoke one another to hatred, but the old meaning of the word provoke is that we stir one another up to love one another. And then, of course, there is John, the apostle of love. He wasn't always like that. John and his brother James, early on in their Christian life, had urged Jesus Christ to call down fire from heaven upon those that did not believe the gospel, those Samaritans. But the grace of God had so transformed John that he became known toward the end of his life as the apostle of love. Isn't that great? That those who by temperament are fiery can be turned around and can be made lovers of the brethren. And where does one begin in the writings of John to pick exhortations to love one another? Can you keep up with me here? John 13, he's quoting here the Lord Jesus Christ. 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the opposite is this: he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. We can murder people not just with our actions, but with our words. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Strong words, verse 23 of the same chapter. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, we agree with that. But it goes on, and love one another as he gave us commandments. It's non-negotiable. It's as much a command as the command to believe in him and be saved. And then, chapter 4, just a few verses here. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We could go on, but let's leave it at that. So this is not an option. Without love, we're nothing. If we're not exercising this Philadelphia, we are already drifting and we need to turn back to the Lord. Through this, men may know that you are my disciples. Matthew Henry, brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. Now, I'm not against you if you put an ichthus symbol on your car or on your lapel, but you must be careful how you drive if you have that. That's a badge of being Christ's. Oh, we've heard of people who are breaking the laws of the land with that symbol. In Iran, the symbol of being a Christian is one of these, a tie. It adds a whole new meaning to the verse, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. But, you know, there are some very orthodox brethren who are very strict concerning the width of tie, the color of tie, and who may not be exercising love. And so they don't have the badge. We can have all those other badges, but without the badge of love, they mean nothing. So this is the mark of being Christ, that we have this filial love. Now we're going to look at it in detail in a moment. But brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. Now, let's open this up a bit. What is this Philadelphia? And I'm not evading the question by putting it first like this. It's best felt than telt. Now, how can I open it up? Well, this is where we begin. It's the brethren. How have we become brothers? Not by birth. God has only one natural son, Jesus Christ. Everyone comes into the family by being born again of the Spirit. And so this is what creates this filio. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it works out like this. Again, best felt than telt, but let me try and explain it. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. I don't know how it happened. All I know is this. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lifeless, but now there is new life in me. And one of the signs of this new life is I find a bond between others who have the Spirit. And that makes sense. Like attracts like. And so if a brother who is of another culture has the same Spirit, it doesn't matter what the other differences may be. There is a bond straight away. If a person who is much older than me, that I would never have anything to do with if I wasn't a Christian, but if that person has the same Spirit as I have, there is an immediate bond. And we can go on and on. If somebody who shares completely different interests to me has the same spirits. Now, I've got no interest whatsoever in model railways. If that's your interest, that's fine. I'm not saying anything against it. But I've got no interest whatsoever in that. Maybe you've got no interest whatsoever in sleeping in a bothy. But if we have the same spirits, that binds us together. Can you see? And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. This is not something natural. We have the old nature, and part of our old nature is neutral. We all have different likes and dislikes. We all have different cultural backgrounds. We all have different abilities, and there's nothing wrong with that. But grace refines the heart, and what we need to do is nurture the new man. And this filio love is part of the new man. And so even if I, by nature, may not have a like for a certain Christian, I recognize that person as a brother or a sister, and I stir up this filio love. Now, I can't do that if they're only nominal or if they are unbelievers. There must be the Spirit in them as well. Like attracts like. I find that the strongest argument. Best felt than telt, but there's a spiritual realm which we all know about. Let me put it to you like this. I've often used this example. Being in a meeting in Andhra Pradesh, the singing is much louder than here. One has a headache because of the volume of the amps. Not my cup of tea, but that's what they're used to. The language is not the same language. It's Telugu. I don't know a word of Telugu. I only know Babu. There are all these differences, and yet you feel a oneness. It's the Spirit. You can't explain it. It's this filio. I find it amazing. You can travel all over the world and find family. Brothers. That proves Christianity to be true. So that's one reason. And then there's something else. Why has somebody become a brother? Yes, it's the Spirit regenerating. But what has happened? They've believed in Jesus Christ. What has happened? Jesus Christ has forgiven them. What has happened? He's received them. Though they were enemies, though they were going far away from him, he has called them to himself, and he has dragged them with the cords of love, and he's accepted them. Now, this is very challenging. If Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has accepted a sinner, and they are in the fold, What rights have any of us to refuse fellowship with that person? Are we higher than Christ? Now that, I find, the most challenging aspect of all to this Philadelphia. Now that does not mean to say that we must all agree on everything when it comes to secondary and tertiary and quaternary matters. We must all have our convictions, but it's how we hold those convictions. That's where love comes in. How we view one another. Oh, the oft-quoted statement of Whitfield when he was asked, "Will you see Wesley in the glory?" And he said, "No." Not because he wasn't going to be there, in Whitfield's view, but because he's going to be nearer the throne than me. They had opposite views of election, but Whitfield loved Wesley at the same time. It does not mean that we can all have formal fellowship together, but it does mean that our hearts are knit and we will do everything possible to maintain that unity of the spirits, gospel unity. We are not seeing it being demonstrated as much as it should be. I know we are living in confusing times. A generation ago, when this church came out of the Presbyterian denomination, evangelicals were together around the gospel, and the liberals were the ones who were in the enemy camp. Quite right. But the devil has been very devious because he's changed his tactics, and now he has come into our midst. And brother is set against brother. People who have been accepted by the Saviour, but they won't accept one another. Now I say that's a crying shame. And sometimes we shouldn't be surprised if the Lord is withholding his blessing from us. So not only have we the same spirits, but if Christ has accepted somebody, we cannot refuse. There may be things we can't do with them, but we cannot consider them out of the fold. What else? Well, there is mention of this in verse 3. We need to look at the last part of verse 3. You yourselves are in the body also. Let me read from Romans 12. There is something very organic about this. There is exhortation to love in Romans 12, but the way it is put is important. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one of us according to the measure of faith." And here it is, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And then it goes on to say, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's it. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That speaks of our union with Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, "and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. We're all different members of one body, Christ being the head. Instruction comes from the head. Life comes from the head. And woe betide anybody who separates himself from the head." There are many seizures in the church in the West today. There are parts of the body that are moving without instruction from the head. It isn't natural. It should not be. It's from him we receive instruction and power. And his command is that we love the body. Do we have a love for the body? And then, we're all the same family. I've said it before. When I was converted, the day I received my assurance of faith, Sunday afternoon, I went to church that Sunday evening, and somebody came up to me, and rightly or wrongly, they congratulated me. Maybe they should have congratulated the Lord, and said, "Welcome, you're now part of a big family." And what a family.
Concern for one another, then what we're going to be doing is just showing that love to people from our own grouping.
There's nothing wrong with friendship groups in a Christian fellowship as long as they remain friendship groups. We're not commanded to like everybody. We're commanded to love all. But there are certain people that we're going to be closer to as friends. But we are not just in the old nature. We have this new man, and part of this new man is this filial love, this love that reaches out to all the brethren. And so, if I'm going to stir this up and remember it, as the author here is exhorting us to do, then I'm not just going to love the people in my particular group. I'm going to reach out to other brethren as well. Now, in a large congregation like this, there is an excellent opportunity to do that. The example given here is showing hospitality. Now, I'm not the best person to talk about showing hospitality. But there are people here who are very good at it. But the word in the Greek isn't just showing hospitality. It's being hospitable. Now, we can all be hospitable. What does it mean? It means that people are at ease in coming up to us. Now, what does being hospitable mean? It means that you take an interest in the people that sit next to you. That after the meeting, instead of just leaving or just talking to your friends, you start talking to others, even somebody who may be a stranger. That's just what we're thinking of here. It doesn't just mean having people round to your house. Some people can't do that. But it may also mean showing kindness. We don't need to go into details here, but there are all sorts of ways that one can do this. I remember one student in this church. He would not just sit in the same place as the students. He would move around the church in order to get to know the people that were sitting in different parts of the church. You can have all sorts of things. I will leave that to your imagination. But this is the concrete example here. Be hospitable. Spurgeon was converted, and he did not know the cliches. And he went to a church meeting. He wasn't preaching, he was attending. And after the meeting, he turned round to the person that was sitting next to him and began talking to him as a brother in the Lord. And the man was taken aback. Nobody's spoken to me like that before. They'd all become formal. They'd all just indulge in religious small talk. But this blue Christian, with all of his naivety, started opening his heart to his brother. And fellowship started. That's a beautiful example. Let's close with this term. Unawares entertained angels. That's a reference to Abraham and the visitors he had before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were angels. He gave a meal to angels. Now let me close with this example. In the second volume of the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers in Wales, you have a preacher. I can't remember if it was Robert Roberts of Clonog or another preacher, a very well-known preacher. And this preacher was going to be staying in somebody's house. He was preaching in the church the next Sunday. In those days, as in the days of the New Testament, the accommodation, the inns that were available for travelers were very expensive. They were very immoral. So it was necessary for believers to show hospitality in this way to one another. And there were children in this household, and the parents were taking a tremendous amount of effort to get the house ready for this famous preacher. And it was getting on their nerves a bit. And they said to their mother, "You would have thought that Jesus Christ was coming to stay. All the fuss that you're making." Well, this preacher did come and stay. And the children realized afterwards that Jesus Christ had come, because that preacher had such an aroma of Christ about him that he was truly a messenger. That's what angel means. Oh, may God increase our filial love to one another. I know these are hard times, but these dark days are just the opportunity that we need to show not just the world, but the evangelical world that's so divided, that we need not be like that, that there is a better way, that by looking to Christ, we can be so filled with love to him that we cannot help but love the brethren. Don't stare at the sun, but if you do stare at the sun, everybody else becomes a blur. And the more we see of Christ's beauty and glory, the more every one of our brothers and sisters will be like him. We won't see the differences. We'll see Christ in them for his name's sake. Now let us sing together 820. Thank you, Brian. Thee, and we do thank thee that we love thee because thou didst first love us, and we thank thee for that love of the brethren that thou hast planted in our hearts, and we do pray that we will not be forgetful of it, but that we would stir it, and that we would even show fervent love toward one another. Thou knowest our different gifts as members of the body here. Help us, O Lord, in all sorts of different ways to be exercising this love one toward another, bearing one another's burdens. And now continue with us as we come around this thy table, this symbol of thy great love. We thank thee that we are coming as brothers. Lord, may we know a touch, even a kiss, from the Saviour, for we ask it in his name. Amen.